Second Chronicles chapter 16. I used this verse as a part of my Sunday school lesson, my testimony, but the Lord just impressed me that we just need to park here for a little bit. I am convinced every single person who knows the Lord as Savior wants the blessing of God on his life or her life. We want God's blessing on our family. We want God's blessing on our church. We want God's blessing on our testimony and our service and our labors for the Lord. But wanting God's blessing and receiving God's blessing, they're two different things. And it's not God's fault. It's ours. Asa is the king of Judah. By now, Israel has split. The northern kingdom kept the name Israel, but as soon as they split, they decided they didn't need God. And so they immediately turned to idols. They immediately forsook the teachings that they knew to be right. The southern kingdom, the largest tribe in that kingdom, was Judah. And so they chose the name Judah. And longer than Israel, they stayed faithful to God. But like brothers in a family, they were always picking at each other. At this point, Asa is the king of the south, the king of Judah. He's a good man. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. Baasha is the king of the north. He's a jerk. He's a guy you just, nothing he does is right. He's always trying to gain for himself. Well, what Baasha does is he builds a barricade keeping folks from traveling from the north to the south because he didn't want them influenced by the godly people. Well, Asa comes up with a plan. He goes, I know we're not real friendly with the Syrians, but I think if I can bribe the king of Syria, he'll do my dirty work for me and he'll get rid of the blockades. He'll open up the passage between the north and the south. And if there's any problem, it's his problem, not mine. And so he gets a bunch of his treasure and he gives it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and says, take care of this guy for me. And Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army took care of the northern kingdom. They removed the blockade. They destroyed any kind of opposition. And everything was good. Asa says, what a great plan I had. Until the man of God comes to him. And he said, you messed up. He said, there were times in your past when you had problems, you trusted in God. But you've done wrong now because you trusted in your enemies instead of God. Let's read. We'll begin in the very first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Now get this, he's been king for 36 years. He ought to know something by now. He ought to have learned his lessons, but in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold to break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he made apart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the sore cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, he left off building in Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching tonight. God, I'm convinced it is our desire to have your blessing on our lives, our homes, our church. But Father, I pray that we might be wise enough and faithful enough to do what's necessary to receive those blessings. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the situation. Asa knew better. In the past, he had trusted God, and God had delivered him. But now, he thinks he has a better idea. He thinks he has a better plan. By the way, there are lots and lots of churches these days that think they have a better idea than the old-time religion. They think they have a better plan. And so Asa enacted his plan, and the end result was perfect. He got rid of the blockade. He got rid of the enemy. Everything was well, except the man of God came and said, you forgot God. You did all of this in your own strength. You did all of this in your own ability. And although you might have victory now, you're not looking down the road. He said, you enabled your enemy, and as a result, you're going to have wars with him forever. By the way, check current events. Israel and Syria, wars are still going on. He said, the problem is you forgot about God. And then he reminds him, he said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We see the desire of God. God wants everyone to know that he's God. God wants everyone to know that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so God is searching. That's what he means by the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is searching for that person whose heart is right in order that God might show everybody he's God by using that person. Here's what the prophet said. He said, Asa, the king of Israel could have known that the Lord is God. The king of Syria could have known that the Lord is God. All the nations around could have known that the Lord is God if you would simply have done right. You know, the Bible's very clear that God wants to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. What's it mean to have a perfect heart? Well, it means you have to be saved. You have to be saved. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and because of that, we need a new heart. But thank God, when you trust Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, you get a new heart. But there are lots of Christians who are saved that their heart's not perfect, so there has to be more to it than that. There has to be a surrendered heart where you don't have divided loyalties, where your loyalties aren't toward things of the world and aren't toward possessions and aren't toward finances and aren't toward recreation and aren't toward pleasing the crowd, but rather your devotion and your affection is toward God. And you ask yourself this question, what would God have me to do? And you ask the Lord this question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And when you know what God would have you to do, you do it. That's how your heart is perfect. You're saved, you're surrendered, and then you're serving. You're simply doing what God wants you to do. You don't weigh the options and figure out how is this going to be to my advantage. You just do what God would have you to do. And then you just stick with it. You know, lots of Christians, and I wish that that wasn't the case, but lots of time, revival meeting for the church is like youth camp for the teenagers. You set aside your time, you're focused on the things of the Lord, and you go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, and God does a work in your heart. And like the teenagers at camp, the preaching is geared toward revival. It's geared toward surrender. It's geared toward giving your life to God. And so if you have a heart for the things of God, at invitation time, you make your way to the altar. And in all sincerity, you promise God, I'll give up that sin. I'll do right. I'll be a better Christian. And we mean it. And then we get back to our routine. Sometimes it takes a week. Sometimes it takes a month. Sometimes it takes a little longer. But we get busy. Circumstances cause us to be distracted. We get aggravated. And it's not long until we need revival all over again. But that heart that's perfect is the one that stays right, stays close to God. That confession where when we do wrong, we come to the Lord with a heart of sorrow, saying, Lord, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Lord, help me to do what's right. And the Bible says, for those people, God shows himself strong. Let me give you a few examples from the scripture. The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 6, that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The whole world was wicked. The whole world, every thought they thought was ungodly and impure and immoral. And the whole world had turned against God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In this time of great wickedness, God is searching the earth for somebody who's doing right, for somebody whose heart is perfect, and God's glance falls upon Noah, and God says, there's the man that I want to bless. So he tells Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the world. So I need you to build an ark. Understand, it never rained before. Not sure how many people had boats in those days. He said, I need you to build an ark. And for 120 years, Noah built that ark. 120 years, every swing of his hammer was a sermon to a wicked and dying world that God is in control. And if you don't get right, judgment is coming. And they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they made a joke out of him. But Noah's testimony was such that he was able to influence his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law. And when the time came, God sent the animals. I always wonder, Lord, flies? Mosquitoes? Ticks? Chickers? I don't get it. His ways are not our ways. They all came on the ark, and God closed the door. And the crowd, imagine their amusement. And all of a sudden, there was a sound heard that nobody had ever heard before. Thunder. And little flashes in the sky, and now big flashes in the sky, and more thunder, and it began to rain, and the fountains of the great deep opened up. And all of a sudden, these people who were so self-sufficient and so unconcerned about God, all of a sudden they are bombarded with the thought, Noah was right. There is a God, and he is angry, and I can see them pounding on the walls of the ark, screaming out as the floodwaters rise, Noah, Noah, your God is God. We're ready now. But it was too late for them. But God showed himself strong through one man whose heart was perfect. I think another such character was Moses. Moses could have been the Pharaoh of Egypt, but he chose rather to endure affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God raised him up to be the deliverer. He comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, he says to Pharaoh, the Lord said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know your God. Who's your God? We have lots of gods. Who's your God? And Moses said, hang on, big boy, you're about to find out. The waters turned to blood. That didn't affect Pharaoh. The land is covered in frogs. By the way, if we get instant replay in heaven, I want to see that one. That is by far my favorite. I have an idea how it happened. I think the frogs came at night when everybody's asleep. Now understand, there's no electricity yet. Pharaoh wakes up in the night. He's got to go to the bathroom. It's dark, but he knows the way. He throws the covers off. He jumps out of bed. He stepped on something. He has no idea what it is, but he takes another step and something is obviously not right. Either somebody's making a joke here, leaving jelly-filled donuts all over the floor, or we got a problem. He knows where the candle is, so he walks over there. There was a really big one here. He lights the candle. He looks around. Get ready for this. It's my best one. The place is hopping with frogs. And he knows something's going on that he doesn't have control over. But no, not yet. Not yet. And he rebels. You know the story. 10 plagues, the lice, the flies, the cattle get sick, the hail, on and on, the darkness, until the oldest child in every family dies. And finally, Pharaoh says, okay, go on, get out of here. Moses leads the children of Israel to gather up all their belongings, and they head out of Israel toward the promised land, and they come to the banks of the Red Sea. And somebody looks behind and there's a cloud of dust. Pharaoh has gathered his army and he's coming not to take them back. He's coming to kill them. His child is dead. He wants revenge and he's coming. And Moses said, God, what should we do? God said, I've been waiting for this. He said, I want everybody to know that I'm God. He said, just hold out your rod. Moses held out his rod and the waters of the Red Sea parted. I'm going to say that again because that's a fairly significant miracle. I mean, you know, I got puddles under my house that haven't dried in months, but the waters of the Red Sea parted. There's a wall of water and a wall of water, and Moses and the children of Israel went through on dry land. And Pharaoh comes up and he goes, Whoa. And his counselors and his leaders said, we told you their God is God. Their God is too powerful. Pharaoh is so eaten up with bitterness, he says, I'm going to get him anyway. And he tries to chase after him in his chariots. And God pulls the wheels off those chariots, and they're there in the middle. And when the last Israelite stepped on dry land, God said, that's enough. And the waters came crashing down. Pharaoh and his army drowned. And every survivor back in Egypt knew that God is God. And he showed them through the man whose heart was perfect toward him. Israel got a king named Ahab. Wickedest man. R.G. Lee called him that toad that squatted on the throne of Israel. His wife named Jezebel. They had taught Israel to worship Baal, not just worship idols, but replace the Lord God of heaven with a golden calf that they worshiped named Baal. And Elijah said, because of your idolatry, there's not going to be any rain until God says it's going to rain. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain. The rivers dried up, the ponds dried up, the crops failed, the livestock died of thirst. Water was a precious, precious commodity. And one day Ahab confronts Elijah. And Ahab looks at him and says, all of these problems, they're your fault. And Elijah said, not my fault. It's your fault because you turned against God. He said, in fact, it's about time everybody knew who God really is. He said, let's have a contest. He said, your religion is Baal. Let's bring your prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel. And I'll come up to Mount Carmel. Let's invite all the people. He said, we'll have a little contest. See who really is God. And so they come up to Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal and one pre-Baptist preacher. And Elijah said, here's the deal. He said, you guys get an altar, I get an altar. You guys get wood, I get wood. You guys get a sacrifice, I get a sacrifice. He said, and we're going to pray. And whatever God sends fire from heaven to catch the wood on fire, to burn the sacrifice, everybody will know that that God is the true God. And so these guys, he says, you guys go first. And for hours, I almost feel bad for these prophets of Baal. They know that Baal is nothing. They know that they're fakes and phonies, but they're hopping around and jumping around. Baal, send fire! Baal, send fire! Elijah's over here drinking a Diet Coke saying, speak up, boys. Maybe he's deaf. Might be on vacation. I don't know. But they worked themselves into such a frenzy and nothing happened. And now Elijah said, it's time to pray. Now understand the you and I, we know the story that God sent fire, okay? Elijah didn't know that story. Right. And the people didn't know that story. Elijah, if I can use the analogy, is out on a limb. Because if God doesn't answer, then there's no difference between God and Baal. But Elijah said, all right, it's my turn. But you know, before I pray, I need to fix the altar up here. He said, by the way, I need some water. I need some water. He said, could y'all get me like 4 barrels of water? Mount Carmel is fairly close to the Mediterranean Sea. So they go down, fill up these barrels, bring them to him. He goes, watch this. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. He goes, nah, that's not enough. I need 4 more. four more. I won't do the, but you get it. Four more. He says, that's not enough. He said, I need four more. They came until 12 barrels of water were dumped on the sacrifice, on the wood. So much water, they dug a little trench, and the trench filled up with water. You say, why would he do that? Because Elijah knew that God was going to answer. And if God sent fire, they would say, oh, it was a trick. Elijah had matches. I saw him with a lighter. But now you've got this sacrifice completely drenched. You have the wood saturated with water. And Elijah said, let's pray. He said, God, would you let these people know that you're God? The Lord said, that's what I love to do. I love for everybody to know that I'm God. He said, sure. Elijah said, send fire. And the fire came down. It burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the rocks, licked the water in the trenches. It was all burned up. And everybody in that crowd fell down on their face. And here's what they cried out. They said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Can I tell you something tonight? God doesn't love Noah or Moses or Elijah any more than He loves you. God doesn't want to use them any more than He wants to use you. And God made a promise. He said, I'm looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward me, that I might show myself strong. Let me ask you a question. You need a miracle in your family? You got some situations going on that's just breaking your heart? I don't know if maybe there's a loved one who's away from the Lord, or maybe somebody who's not saved, or maybe somebody is ill and you just don't know what to do and you've almost reached the end of your rope. God says, I'm looking for somebody through whom I can show myself strong, that all the world might know that I'm God. Years ago, I got a phone call. It was afternoon. It's one of our ladies in our church. She said, preacher, you need to get to the hospital quick. There's been an accident. And I rushed up to the hospital, and mom and dad were there in the emergency room, waiting room. I said, what's going on? They said, Michelle, their 16-year-old daughter, was riding the four-wheeler, and she didn't have a helmet on. She went over the handlebar, and she hit her head, and she hasn't regained consciousness yet. We don't know how it is. So I went back into the room where they were taking care of her, and I said, I'm her pastor. Can I pray? And they said, sure. And so I just asked God to take care of her and went back out in the waiting room. And I'm sitting there and I'm waiting. Maybe 30 minutes had gone by, and the nurse came out, and she looked at me and she said, are you the pastor? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, would you come back here with me? The doctor wants to talk to you. So I walked back in the emergency room, and there, around Michelle, lying on the table, still unconscious, was the doctor and five other medical personnel. And he looked at me and he said, if you know how to pray, you better pray, because this girl is probably going to die. I can't even begin to tell you the weight of responsibility that I felt. But I bowed my head. I said, God, I don't know what's the matter with Michelle, and the doctors don't either, but if it would please you, God, I pray that you just raise her up so everybody would know that you're God. Lord, if you choose not to, I thank you that she's saved and she'll be with you this afternoon. And I finished my prayer and I went back out. The doctor came out and said, we don't have the facilities here. We're going to fly her to Springfield, Missouri, to the Neurotrauma Center at St. John's. And he said to mom and dad, he said, you all can go and meet the helicopter at the hospital if you like. And I said, if you want to go, I'll stay here. I won't leave till Michelle's on the helicopter. And so they agreed to do that. They're headed off to Springfield. Several minutes later, the helicopter landed, and I went outside. They have a big circle where you stand just so you don't get in danger of the rotors. And I stood and I watched as they brought Michelle out and loaded her on the helicopter. And one of the nurses that loaded her came and stood next to me. And when the helicopter took off, that nurse broke down sobbing. I said, "Is that bad?" She said, "She probably won't survive. She has severe brain trauma and she probably won't even make it to the hospital." So I got in my car to drive to the hospital. It's about 40 miles away. And all the way, I'm crying. I'm asking God to give me the wisdom to be a comfort to mom and dad. I mean, what do you say? In the morning, their daughter's healthy and well. I got to the hospital and I ran in to the desk at the emergency room. I said, "The helicopter landed not long ago." And the lady said, "They're on the fourth floor. That's neurotrauma." And I thought, well, thank God she's still alive. And I got in the elevator and drove up. And when the doors opened, about from me to those doors back there was Michelle's mom. And she saw me and she started running. And she grabbed me and hugged me and just started crying on my shoulders. And I'm thinking the worst. And she said, "Michelle's okay." And I said, "What?" She said, "Michelle's okay. She woke up on the helicopter and she's breathing on her own. And they brought her here and they examined her. And she doesn't have any kind of brain trauma. She doesn't even have a concussion." And everybody who knew anything about that situation said, "God did a miracle." Now understand, I've been in enough situations. God doesn't always do that. But if He wants to, He can. God is looking for somebody whose heart is right so that He might show the whole world that He's God. God would love to show through your family, to your unsaved loved ones, to your backslidden relatives, God would love to show them through your family that He's God. But it's going to take a perfect heart on your part. God would love to show this part of Indiana that He is God. And He'd love to use the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do that. And so He's looking, He's searching. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. I ask you before I started the message, how many of you would like the blessing of God on your life? Let me ask you again. If you want the blessing of God on your life, would you raise your hand? That's the easy part. That's the easy part. Here's the tough part. You can put your hands down. Are you willing to live such a life that when God sees you, He sees a person whose heart is perfect toward Him? Not pretty good, not better than you used to be, perfect. Perfect, not better than other people you know. Perfect toward Him. He wants to. It's up to us. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for such a wonderful promise in Your Word. God, You don't care about ability. Whatever talents we might have, You gave to us. Lord, You're looking for somebody whose heart is perfect towards You. I pray tonight that You would bless these good people. Lord, I pray for the dads and the moms and the grandparents and the young people. I pray for the young couples who are recently married. I pray for those who are single and living alone. Dear God, I pray that You would give a hunger and a thirst tonight that our hearts might be perfect toward You. With your eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, "Pray for me. That is my desire. I want to have a heart that's perfect toward God, and I'm willing to do what it takes. I'm willing to get serious. I'm willing to get right. I'm willing to pay whatever it costs. That's my desire. I want God's blessing on my life, and I'll pay the price if I know what it is. Pray for me. Raise your hand. Hold it up real high. Real high. Thank you. You can put it down. Let's stand, please, with our eyes closed. You know, I'm not trying to be manipulative, but I've preached this sermon before, and I've seen people who raise their hand and said, I'd be willing to do anything, who weren't even willing to swallow their pride and walk the aisle. We're not talking about a commitment tonight. We're talking about a commitment for life. If you're serious about God, I'm going to pray, and then I want you to come. Do whatever's necessary that you might begin that journey of having a heart that's perfect toward Him. Father, I thank you tonight for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you, dear Lord, for the illustrations you give us all through Scripture. And then, God, I thank you that you are a God who wants to bless us and wants to use us. Lord, I pray that I would have a heart that's perfect so through me you might show yourself strong. God bless each one whose hand was raised. I pray your blessing on this invitation in Jesus' name.